Okay, but now we're going to continue on the Siddur to our motions 80, first class on the Siddur, and where we might finish, we may or most likely will not finish the second bracha before Kriyat Shema, but let's just say a word or two about Yom Yerushalayim, and hopefully we'll connect actually what is in the second bracha. Everything, you know, is Min HaShemayim. There are no coincidences to Yom Yerushalayim, but all I'll say is, you know, Yom Yerushalayim, it should be a holiday on unity. That's what it is. We unified the city of Jerusalem, took down the wall that separated East and West Jerusalem. But of course, what's much, much, much more important than the unity of Jerusalem is the unity of the Jewish people. Yerushalayim doesn't really, you know, that's a minor point. As Rav Soloveitchik said, for peace, we would give up all of Yerushalayim. To save one Jewish life, Yerushalayim isn't worth it. And, how much more so, of course, for peace doesn't mean just peace with the Arabs and the rest of the world, of course, means internal peace. So it's much better to have internal peace and no Yerushalayim than Yerushalayim and no peace. So that's that, I think, is the main message of Yom Yerushalayim, the importance of the Jewish people coming together. And if you study our sources, it's amazing the things the rabbis say about the importance. And I guess the best example I like to quote is the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha Advinsk, who passed away in 1926. He very greatly welcomed the Balfour Declaration in 1917. And Rav Meir Simcha Advinsk has a piece, it's in print, where he says that basically it's okay, not okay, but God doesn't mind so much if we worship idols, as long as the people are united. But if the people aren't, machloket, it can be the biggest tzaddikim in the world, it doesn't matter. And the truth of the matter, that's exactly what the Netziv writes in his powerful introduction to Bereishit, that the people in the Second Temple were all very righteous. Gemara says they studied Torah, they did chesed, but they didn't get along. They fought, they had in, you know, one group with the next. And God, as the Netziv writes, I couldn't say such a thing. He writes, God sonei. That's a strike. God hates these type of righteous people. So if worship of Avodah Zarah, that's okay. If the Jewish people are united, we'll go with the Avodah Zarah and the unity of the Jewish people, as opposed to fighting and, you know, and frumkeit. I don't know what word to use, but I'm not making this up. I know people find this hard to believe when I tell people. I'm happy to bring all the sources, and maybe one day we'll do. Over the years, I have brought some of the sources. We can put them all together and show it. So that's what Yom Yerushalayim is about. The Jew, if we want to keep Yerushalayim, we have to come together as a people. And I don't have to tell you everything's going on now. I think hopefully it's not as bad as it looks in the paper. And I think there are lots of things, you know, we do come together as a people often. We just have to improve in it a little bit. Okay, feel free to throw stones at me or whatever, but since we're online, they won't reach me. So I have that advantage. Okay, but I think that is important. And let's continue. I left off last week. We're towards the end or whatever of the second bracha of Kriyat Shema. Let me just get it up on the screen so we can have it here. Where are we going here? All right. Where are we? So here we are. Ava Rabba. So we got up to basically, we did last week, Harinenu b'Torah, God should enlighten us. We said Ma'or, just Yotzer HaMa'orot, b'Torah Techa, v'Dabek Livinu Mitzvachenu, and we should cling to mitzvot, and we should love Yached Levenu, our hearts should come together. We're going to talk about Yached. I don't think we spoke about Yached Levenu last week. You'll tell me if I did. Lava Lira et Shemecha, and I mentioned that, the H. Yosef in his commentary says the way we get people to love mitzvot and to cling to mitzvot is by understanding the reasons for the mitzvot. Obviously, if you're doing something because somebody tells you to do something, it doesn't have so much meaning. And we know there is such a concept in Torah. God said so. That's true. But nonetheless, God says so isn't as meaningful as meaning to the mitzvot. And even mitzvot like Para Aduma and Kilayim, and the mitzvot that are most identified as ones that have no rational reason, even there, all the commentaries look to find meaning and reason, because without a reason, we're human beings. Why should I just do something that has no meaning? So even if I do it because I accept it, it's not the same thing. And it's very important to understand what we do, why we do. And I said last week, we ended, I think this is an important point, I'll say it again, the reason, so everybody thinks the reason the Torah doesn't give the reasons is because then people will say, oh, this reason doesn't apply. That is true. And people have said it, like we said, the reform movement, they based on the Rambam. The Rambam says it. The Rambam says we keep kosher for health reasons. We don't need that anymore. Refrigeration. Good. So that's a big fear. And we discussed already, there are times reasons do impact on mitzvot, writing a Sefer Torah, for example. So that fear is legitimate, but the bottom line is that was never accepted. In other words, people found mitzvot. In other words, all the books, they booked mitzvot, despite the fact that some people might say, no reason, no mitzvot. So we teach people that isn't true. The mitzvah applies independent of the reason. But I thought the more beautiful reason, I think, is because the reasons change. Every generation finds new reasons for the same mitzvot. That's, I think, a much more important idea. The Torah is relevant. It's a Torah Chaim. We don't, the reason that applied in 12th century Spain, like, may be totally irrelevant. The reason that applies in 21st century Israel may be totally irrelevant in 21st century Canada. And different places and different times require different meaning. And I think that's the real reason the Torah can't give mitzvot, because everybody has to find new meaning and new reasons and different people. And it's a very important idea, I believe. And that's what we should do when we study the Torah. We should, why? I always ask, what meaning, what's the reason for this? And I'll just mention, I think I end up, I'll talk a little bit on Sefer Chinuch that I often mention, I believe. I've said many times, Sefer HaChinuch, if you remember, anybody remember what I said? If I don't remember, I'll just say the same things over and over again. Like, you know, the rabbi gives the same speech every year in Yom Kippur, you know. And after 10 years, the Baal HaBatin complained, why do you give the same speech every Yom Kippur? So you do all the same sins every year. So I give all the same speeches, you know. Yeah. So, okay. Anyways, but Baruch Hashem, that's we don't do that on Yom Kippur. We're talking during the week here. So the Sefer HaChinuch is the number one textbook. If you want an introduction to Judaism, you want to know what Judaism is about, read Sefer HaChinuch, you'll almost be a Talmud Chacham. One book, you'll almost be a Talmud Chacham. You'll know a little bit about everything. But all 613 mitzvot, a little bit of the laws, a little bit of the reasons, philosophy, beautiful, simple Hebrew, it's not true in English, 600 pages. Not a big book. Really, very not, really, and it's amazing. And I don't know why every single high school in North America, Jewish high school, doesn't have that as a requirement, or maybe even in middle school. It was written like as a bar mitzvah present, but you should not be able to graduate a Jewish high school without knowing Sefer HaChinuch. But if I got into the things you're supposed to know that you don't know when you graduate high school, would be here for a long time. So what can I say? The schools today have a different role than necessarily teaching. Okay, they're very into Gemara. What can I tell you? Anyways, so this is,
when I taught eighth grade, I was teaching Shoftim and Kitetze.
Okay.
And one of the things that I did was I made, my goal was to make them familiar with Sefer HaChinuch.
Okay.
And I taught them the four paragraphs and Mishar Sheha Mitzvah and how to look a paragraph up. And right. One of the assessments was they could pick, either they would pick a mitzvah and then find it for me, or I would give them a number and then they would have to tell me what the mitzvah was and tell me the reason for it and where you could look up other sources, because it's a bibliography also.
Yes, so I walk in, I tell the kids on September the 6th, on the day after Labor Day, usually, I tell them the first day of school that, and anybody wants to get 100 in this course, if you can write down by the end of the year, the 613 mitzvot, and it's okay if you know only 580 of them. Like, I'll give you a little bit, you know, it's a little bit hard, 613. You get 580 of 16, you can get a zero on every test, you get 100. So far, guess how many people have taken me up on the offer?
Zero.
Baruch Hashem, zero. I did give an offer once that if you, on a test, I haven't done this often enough, if you list the 63 masechtot in Shas, 10 bonus points on the test. So I did have two kids who did it. One for sure did all 63, perfect. I'm not sure I could do them all now, all 63 off the top of my head. And this girl, she, whatever, it's basically, well, she's very nice. She's now in Princeton University. So you kind very rare for a kid from Toronto to go to Princeton. Very hard to get in, very rare. So anyways, but that's maybe not unrelated. She went a year in Israel in the meantime. Anyways, these are important things, you know, learning rote. I'm a big believer. it's too late for me already, you know, but it's, I'm a big believer in rote learning, right? To memorize when you're young. That's it. What does the kids' brains? And, it's good to memorize the Shakla Vitari and these Mishnayos contexts. They're fantastic. Kid knows a 400 Mishnayot by heart, or Hidon HaTanakh is wonderful. And if the kids learn Tanakh, it's a great way when you have basic knowledge. Then as you get older, you do the analysis. But, you know, we're so, they spend so much time on, you know, a Daf Gemara where they could be learning so much broader material. Anyways, that's not our subject. But the Sefer HaChinuch really is a wonderful book.
And it they gave it out as a graduation gift.
Oh, they gave it as a graduation. But do people know why it was written? We mentioned that before. Do people know why the Sefer HaChinuch was written? I mean, you know, every book in intellectual history, you know, why did the Rambam write his book? So Isidore Chorsky has a whole article, the Rav son-in-law, the professor at Harvard. He wrote a whole book, The Introduction to Maimonides, hundreds of pages. Is really a, you know, expert. And I'm talking now, he's writing from an academic perspective, you know, professor at Harvard University. And, you know, he wrote, why did the Rambam write the Rambam? Why did the Shulchan Aruch? Yeah, that's always an important question. We do, why were certain books written when they were? What are they responding to? Well, so what was the Sefer HaChinuch responding to?
Kids running around in shul this afternoon.
I'm sorry?
Right. They won't run amok in shul. Yeah. In the streets.
No,
he
was writing to his wayward son. He was writing to his wayward son who was becoming not religious. And his son said, Torah, I'm into philosophy. They're living in Spain. Philosophy, the golden age. We study Aristotle, the Rambam, Aristotle. What are we going to, the Torah, this old fashioned ancient book. It doesn't have real meaning. Deep philosophical beauty. That's not, can't be found in Torah. Can only be found in philosophy. So he wrote a book to his son and he, every once in a while, you'll see in the Sefer HaChinuch, if you actually read it, Shema Bani, my son, please listen to me. This is what we're doing here. So as J.J. Schechter once commented, isn't it amazing? Some guy had a son becoming not religious, and we have the greatest book written in the last 2,000 years. Because some rabbi's son was becoming not religious, so he wanted to write him a book to show the beauty of the mitzvot. They're such amazing. I mean, both sides of that story are really amazing. I'll just say, I can't tell since we're talking, yesterday was our last day in grade 12, anyways, at CHAP, but for the end of the year project, I may have mentioned, I make the kids interview somebody in front of the whole class. And the kids like it. I love it. They have to interview. So, and Baruch Hashem, they get really good people. So, Rabbi Penner, Menachem Penner, the head of REACH, the director of the rabbinical program, REACH. So he interviewed in our class yesterday. So, you know, they asked him, the kids do the interview. They show me, I help them a little bit, but it's their interview. And so they asked him, what's the number one role of a rabbi? So, you know, the first thing he said, I'm sure he doesn't mind repeating because he knows we recorded his talk also. He said, a rabbi can't be boring. I was like, I think everybody was blown away with that. That's the most important thing of a rabbi, can't be boring. Because if a rabbi is boring, then the Torah is boring. And who wants to connect to a boring Torah? So the rabbi's got to be exciting. And it's really, there's a lot to it. So I hope I'm not boring. I know people have a lot of complaints about me sometimes, but usually they don't say I'm boring. At least I sure hope not. But it's so true. It's so true. We live today in marketing, 30-second sound bites. People have half a second, you know, they tune you out. If you don't get them in the first, you know, quarter of a second, they're out of here. So I just found that the head of the, you know, the largest probably rabbinic school in the world. And the one that, you know, as he said, he actually prefers working as a congregational rabbi. He actually liked that job better. And he would prefer to have stayed there at the Kamta Reitz, but he felt he owed it. He felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants him to do this job. It's a more important job. Instead of influencing 200 people, he's influencing 200,000 people through the rabbis, you know, the hundreds of thousands of people who come to shul every Shabbos from rabbis who get trained at YU. So anyways, it's something. So let us know if I'm ever boring, please let me know. And we'll have to change the what we do or anybody. But I thought that was a fascinating comment. But it is true. Torah is exciting. Torah should be exciting. Rav Schechter, those of you who know Rav Schechter, you know, of course, I quote him all the time. He has a tremendous sense of humor. If you've ever heard him speak, he cracks jokes all the time. And he would often quote, you know, the Gemara says, Rav, the great Talmudic sage Rav, who founded the yeshiva in Surah, I think it was Rav. Maybe it was Rav or Rava. It was Rav. One of them doesn't really matter, I guess. said you have to start every shiur with a joke. Every speaker knows, every good speaker starts his talk with a joke. You can't, everybody knows that. You got to get the attention of people. So he says, even in learning Torah, you have to start with a joke. Mila de bidichukta, something fun, levity, you know, it's fun. And I remember Rosh Hashanah would tell us there's a machloket, there's a debate. Does that only apply to the beginning of the shiur? Because the Gemara says when you learn Torah, fear, awesome, yira, pachad, wow, you're learning God's word, eisha Torah, you know, I'm not even joking around. This is the most serious thing in the world. So there has to be a sense of eima, fear. So you have to combine those. So he said there's a debate. Are you allowed to joke around in the middle of the shiur, or you can only joke around at the beginning? That's a debate. Some say no jokes throughout the whole shiur. And then, so Rav Schechter didn't say how he paskin, but it was obvious he paskin that you can say jokes in the middle of the shiur. And you say jokes, that's good. Okay, let's get to serious stuff now. But even the serious stuff should be exciting and, I don't know, funny. But okay, so the Yached Levavenu, and according to my notes, I didn't talk about this last week, but I know... always remember. Okay. Okay. We got to know all the reasons. The yached levavenu la'ahava liyirat shemecha. And you should yached, bringing together, unite, like in Yerushalayim. You should unite our hearts to love and fear your name. So I write. So there are a few issues here. So first of all, before when we talked about learning, it said you had to love learning, right? Where did it say that before? There's no idea that you fear learning. You have to love learning. When it comes to the name of God, then you have to love and fear. So why the distinction? So I think the distinction based on what Rav Soloveitchik said in a different context, when it comes to learning, you're not allowed to have any fear. We, as the Rav Soloveitchik is really a beautiful lecture. I heard it on tape and I've written about it. We have to pray like a child and learn like an adult, right? Only a child can pray because prayer requires I'm dependent. You know, prayer means I'm a nobody. I can't do it myself. I need God to be our doctor. I need God to be a provider of food. What do you mean? I do that. The farmer does that. The doctor does that. No, comes from God. Prayer on a child who recognizes their total dependence on their mother. A child knows they cry out. They can't do anything. You need the mindset of a child to pray and the mindset then of an adult to learn. Yeah, learning requires critical thinking analysis. That's not for children. That's why Talmud should not be studied before the age of 15. You need to have critical analysis, thinking, debating. It's totally different. That's why either you're a chassid or a miknagid. I don't mean that's, you know, in a literal sense. In other words, there are very few people who can learn and daven very well. I mentioned many times in Balash and Yeshiva, according in Shaul Stamper's book, they write that I imagine it changed at different times in who the chassid was, but they often daven, you know, shachrit in 20 minutes. That could compete with the 6:20 minyan in our shul, you know, the minyan that if you don't have time to daven at home, you go to shul for, you know. So to daven in Balash, guys, they weren't interested in davening. They wanted to learn davening. Chaye shah, temporary stuff. Yeah, I want to learn all day. The chassidim want to daven all day. It's very hard to do both well because they're totally different mindsets. The Rav says this by Sarah, right? It's his famous, beautiful drasha, the greatness of Sarah, that Sarah was 120 and 7, right? She was as beautiful at 20 as she was at 100. She was as beautiful as 100. She was at 20, as innocent at 20 as she was at 7. All her years, they're all equally good. So the Rav says that Sarah, the greatness of Sarah is that she was an adult and a child her whole life. That even when she was a child, she had the maturity of an adult. But even as she grew older, she didn't become a cynic like all adults become. And she didn't lose her innocence. And that combined to be a 7-year-old, a middle age, young age, we go through different stages in life, to combine the different stages of life all at the same time, that was the amazing attribute of Sarah. That's what the Torah is saying. It's such a beautiful drasha, such a beautiful idea. But what does that all mean? It means when you learn, there's no fear. There's no fear. Unfortunately, today, too often, I mean, how can you argue on Rav Moshe Feinstein? Who are you to argue on Rav Moshe Feinstein? Maybe who am I to argue? I can argue on Rav Moshe Feinstein. If I'm arguing on Rav Moshe Feinstein, please follow Rav Moshe Feinstein. But I have the 100% right. I don't mean to be arrogant here, but when you learn Torah, you're going to, you ask questions on Rashi. There's nothing wrong with that. If you read the introduction to, who here has read the introduction to the Igrot Moshe? The greatest you posek to ever live? Please raise. I don't see so many hands up. Okay. So the Igros Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the greatest halachic authority ever to set foot on this side of the Atlantic. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes in his introduction that, first of all, he writes that, you know, people ask him questions and I give you my answers and I have to explain. And he says like this. He says, first of all, I'm going to disagree with the Chatam Sofer and the Nodeh Bihud. I'm going to disagree with people who are way greater than I am. Who am I? I'm a nobody. They're way greater than I am. Doesn't matter. Anybody who's entitled to an opinion, the leaders of that chair, they have to express their opinion. Doesn't matter. You're right. I'm obligated to disagree with the Chatam Sofer. He doesn't write this, but Rav Schachter told us that Rav Chaim of Alashin, said that, it says in the Torah, Lo Tagur, he says, if you're convinced, not me, but if Rav Soloveitchik is convinced the Shulchan Aruch is wrong, you're not allowed to pass him like the Shulchan Aruch. If you're, usually we're not convinced the Shulchan Aruch, but every once in a while, yeah, we have manuscripts we've discovered, all kinds of things we discovered. Okay. So if you're convinced, you're not, what the Vilna Gaon on every page in the Shulchan Aruch disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch. Mishnah Berurah, they disagree with the Shulchan Aruch all the time. They don't teach you that. They sort of say, oh, that's part of the Shulchan Aruch. But why do we have all these commentaries in the Shulchan Aruch? Because half the time they're actually changing what the Shulchan Aruch said. First, they disagree with the Shulchan Aruch. But the Rav Chaim of Alashin apparently said that if somebody, he feels the Shulchan Aruch is wrong, a real learned person, and he doesn't say he violates the prohibition of Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish. You're not allowed to be afraid of anybody. The Torah in Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu, towards the end of his life, said when he's setting up our court system, right, that's the beginning of Dvarim. It's in Yitro and then repeated again in Dvarim. So it says you cannot be the judge is not allowed to be afraid of anybody. Right? You need judges who have strong backbone and don't care what they're demonstrating in the streets. And I mean, that's a minor issue, but in countries where you can get your head blown off if the judge, I mean, you know, that's a serious issue. The judge has to be fearless. The judge has to be fearless. And it's a prohibition. And Rav Chaim Levin said, Yosef Kar was also an Ish. Yosef Kar was also an Ish. Lo Tagur Mifnei Ish applies to everybody. So Rav Moshe Feinstein says, I'm going to disagree with them. And then he writes, I'm going to explain my reasoning. And he's writing, he's publishing a book that, you know, normal people like me are going to read. It's not only, you know, great Torah scholars. And he writes in this book, I'm going to explain my reasoning. If you like my reasoning, accept what I say. If you don't, you should not accept what I say. So you don't have to accept what I say. Just, I have to explain so you can argue with me. Here's what I think. And if you think differently, that's okay. So that's halacha. That's a, the Talmud Gemara in Tanit says, why is the Torah compared to fire? I think that's what they said. Because in a fire, a little flicker, a little flint can destroy a whole forest. They're having all the forest fires now in Canada and Alberta. It's not good. Some guy can throw a cigarette butt and 100,000 hectares of fields can be burned. One little spark. So a little student can spark, you know, the great student. So that's the way of Torah. There is no fear in Torah. Did I told this story for Rav Chaim Soloveitchik and Rav Yitzchak Elchanan? No, yes, no. Even if I told it, I should probably tell it again. No? Okay. So Rav Chaim, this is printed in Rav Zevin's book, Ishim Vishitot. That's another wonderful book. Rav Zevin, one of the great disseminators of Torah in the 20th century, the founding editor of Encyclopedia Talmudit, which is now headed by Dr. Avram Steinberg, who's speaking three floors below me as we speak. But anyways, he's the founding editor of Encyclopedia Talmudit, wrote Moedim Bahalacha, really, really a tremendous, had a tremendous ability to explain complex ideas in very simple ways. Menachem has a fantastic book. So one of the books, as far as I know, it's not translated into the English, is Ishim Vishitot, Personalities and Views. I don't know how you translate that exactly. And it's intellectual portraits. It's not like, it's intellectual portraits of eight of the leading Torah scholars, really the turn of the century. The Netziv and Rav Chaim of Alashin and Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein. There's some of the great Torah giants. And he writes 30, 40 pages, but their analysis, their styles of learning. You know, you really get a feel for who these people were. So in the story that became, I think the story became famous because Rav Zevin has it, that Rav Chaim Soloveitchik once sent a letter to Rav Yitzchak Elchanan Spector of Reitz, Yeshiva University, Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary. Rav Yitzchak Elchanan Spector was the leading posek in the Lithuanian yeshiva world and, you know, in Eastern Europe, Jewry, was the posek hador, the you know, the acknowledged greatest halakhic authority of the time. He died in, I believe, 1894. I believe yeshiva starts in 1896, and that named it for him. So Rav Chaim sends him a letter. Give me a yes or no answer. That's it. Yes or no. Why? He says, because if you give me your reasons, I'm going to have 15 arguments against your reasons. I'll have 20 ways to disprove your reasons. And if I disprove your reasons, I cannot accept your halakhic decision. If you tell me yes, and these are the reasons, but I think your reasons are wrong, then I can't do yes. And if you tell me no and give me 10 reasons, and I'll tell you all why those 10 reasons I can argue, then I can't do no. So I'm willing to accept your authority. It's an interesting stuff, fascinating story. I have to think about this a lot. So I'm willing to accept your authority without reasons, because if you give me reasons, I'm going to have to argue with you. And if I argue with you, I can't accept your ruling. And that's something I think, maybe I'm wrong, I think, if a rabbi gives you, you go to your local rabbi, you don't understand, and he gives you some answer, and you say, Rabbi, that makes no sense. And he explains to you, and you go for half an hour, and you're spinning your head and say, I just don't get it. I don't think you should follow that ruling of your rabbi. Not that rabbi may be a great guy, and maybe 99% the other times you do follow, but it gives you a reason, and you're spinning your head. You know, it happens, Rabbi. You don't understand. We're living here. It's not going to work. And he doesn't get it, so you don't listen to him. How can you listen to him if their logic is totally wrong? So that's something that's what I'm saying now is sort of semi-heretical in some circles, but I believe. And ask with other people. Don't accept everything I say. Of course not. Never. You know, check it out. But that's my understanding of how Torah works. And that's all because we cannot fear. We fear God. We fear the name of God, but we don't fear Torah. In Torah, we're fearless. We argue on Rashi and we argue on Tosfot. That's not what Talmud is. Everybody argues with everybody. It's beautiful. And we don't say, he's greater than, who am I to argue with him? Yeah, bottom line, you know, yes, me and the Shulchan Aruch, like me and Ramosh Feinstein, what are you, a joke? What are you talking about? But still, when I'm learning Ramosh Feinstein, you know, I don't know. Let's give an example. Like there are a few tshuvas of Ramosha that I just can't understand. Probably the most famous one is the one on, or I'll give two famous ones on Balas Tshuva, right? So the Gemara says, I hope you don't mind. The Gemara says that there's an idea that a woman who's born from a mother who didn't go to mikvah, she's a bat nida, she's totally kosher, marry her, no problem, she didn't do anything wrong, nothing. But still, you know, her mother didn't go to mikvah, so there's like a little bit of a defect, a birth defect, so to speak, in the girl. The Gemara has such a concept. Concept doesn't sit well. I don't think it sits well with us. So, but that's what the Gemara says. Okay, Beseder. So Rav Moshe, so they asked, no, so, you know, but now you begin to understand why in the yeshiva where they don't marry Bali. It's very rare that the Rosh Yeshiva's daughter marries a Bali Tshuva. It happens once in a blue moon, but usually they marry Bali Tshuva to Bali Tshuva, and that feeds the, you know, usually there are exceptions. Thank God there are exceptions. There should be more exceptions. But anyway, so I remember Rabbi Blau talking. So what do we say? We say, okay, the Gemara is giving a general thing, but you see, because in that society, it meant the mother didn't keep Nida, so she didn't keep Shabbos, they didn't keep Staka, like it was a package deal. And therefore, most likely, the girl was brought up not so beautifully, she's not going to have great character traits, okay. So maybe you want to check before you marry her. But we see, but today, that's not true. Today, it's a whole different world. You can have some of the finest people, the parents aren't observant. Some of the finest Jewish people, they're not Orthodox, they're not halakhically observant, but they care about the Jewish people. They're wonderful people, amazing. Their character is even better, right? Better, maybe marry them, more important. So we would say, doesn't apply. It doesn't apply anymore. You know, we see she's an exception. Rav Moshe didn't want to say that. So what does Rav Moshe say? Anybody know what Rav Moshe says? Rav Moshe understands he has to give a heter to marry this girl. He's not going to tell you the guy learning in Lakewood for 10 years can't marry this beautiful balat, you know, tshuva because her mother didn't go to mikvah. He doesn't want to say that. But he also says there's a begum in the Gemara. There's some defect in the girl that's not good. You don't want to, from yeshiva guy doesn't want to marry somebody with whatever, a religious defect. So Rav Moshe says, it must be the mother wasn't really a Nida. It must be our facts are wrong. What do you mean the mother wasn't a Nida? She's not religious. She never went to mikvah since her wedding. Maybe she went to her wedding and maybe not even for her wedding. Doesn't mean to the mikvah since her wedding. So Rav Nachman said, nah, but you don't understand. She went swimming. She went swimming on the seventh day after she was, you know, her Shiva Nakim that she didn't count. She went swimming and she dunked her head in the Mediterranean. And said, that's the mikvah, kosher. And that's the night she conceived. I don't know. I read this. I think the Rav Moshe Feinstein actually believe this. I don't know. I don't know what to answer. I don't understand this tshuva one bit. I'm totally, but I don't know if Rav Moshe believed the tshuva. I used to think Rav Moshe didn't believe the tshuva. He was, people write things for religious edification. I don't know. I asked Schneur Lyman once about this. And Schneur Lyman, because on a different issue, he thought, as he put it, Rav Moshe had a blind spot in certain areas. It's everybody. I told you once what Rav Schachter told us, that that Rav Gorelick told him. Rav Gorelick was one of the, I believe he learned by Rav Chaim. Rav Chaim, if I'm not mistaken, he was a Rishi Mwayu, fire and brimstone, before my time, way before my time. Rav Gorelick, you know the name. So apparently Rav Schachter said, he said once that everybody has a mishigas, everybody has a blind spot, the Rambam, the Rai, but everybody, we're human beings. That's what it means. Moshe Rabbeinu, everybody. That's okay. You're not normal if you don't have an abnormality. Everybody has a mishigas. It says, what's a mishigana? A mishigana is everybody who collects the mishigases of everybody and puts them all together. That's a mishigana. You take this mishigas. Okay, you can have one mishigas, but you got 95 mishigasim. Then you're a mishigana. Okay. So anyway, so that's it. The other one, very, like, well, the one, since we're talking about school. So, you know, when the yeshiva guys were caught, they stole the New York State Regents many years ago. And they were caught red-handed, you know, before the exam for high school to steal the Regents. So they didn't have to waste time to study for the chemistry Regents. And they could, I don't know, did they still have that in New York State Regents, or they don't have that anymore? I have no idea. They still have that. So the yeshiva boys were stealing. Of course, it's mutter to steal, to bittul Torah. Why do I have to waste my time in chemistry? So they asked Rav Moshe, you know, in the New York Times, had an old article, is this mutter to, you know, to cheat, to steal, so you can learn more Torah. So what is, obviously, it's, if you know the honesty of Rav Moshe, I mean, that's a ridiculous question, beyond ridiculous. What's Rav Moshe's answer? They didn't steal the exam. It's not true. Don't believe the New York Times. Why not? Because a yeshiva boy doesn't steal. Have you ever met a yeshiva boy who steals? It is impossible that a person who learns Torah in a yeshiva would ever cheat. It cannot be. It's false. The story's false. So, I don't know. Do you think Rav Moshe believed that? I don't know. I don't know. We all know that it's not true. I don't know what Moshe believed. Anyways, Ramosha was a tzaddik, and the reason I don't think he believed, because Ramosha understood the real world that we live in. He wasn't some guy living in the sky who didn't, he understood America very well. That's why he's the greatest posek, because he understood what America's like. He got it. Yes, he didn't know baseball like Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, I admit. And he didn't have the English like Rav Soloveitchik and the philosophy, Einachinami. But he understood America. Okay, enough of that. That's way off topic. Okay, we have to be fearless when it comes to Torah. And that's what we do. Okay, Yached Levavenu. So I thought we only have one heart. We should unite our hearts. So when you say the hearts divide up, I forget on my medicine now. The heart divided up into different parts, the four departments of the heart. So is that what it means? But Yached Levavenu, I don't know. I don't think that's what it means. I don't know if they knew that. How the heart looked back then. So our hearts, yached livavenu lava lira. So simply it's probably a manner of speech. You say, oh, he does it with a full heart. That's what we say that in English. Or I'd say 110% effort, 110% do it. That's what it means. Livavenu means that doesn't literally mean that. Others say no. We say it in Shema. That's where the one. Yeah, it doesn't say b'kol levavchem, but we do have b'kol levavchem. So he says the two hearts. That the heart's not the heart. The heart's representative of our inclination. The Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer Hara. So we have to worship God with the Yetzer HaTov that we understand. It's not all the nice things we do. That's easy to worship God. We also have to worship God with the Yetzer Hara. Well, that's a little harder. God created an evil inclination, so we can't defeat the evil inclination. That's impossible. Evil inclination, smart and deceptive and shrewd. We can't defeat him. We have to outflank him, but we can't. We have a head on play with the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara always wins.
Rabbi, couldn't it mean your heart and my heart? You know, we together. Ah,
the Jewish people's heart. Very good. Well, it's a communal prayer like all our prayers. Very good. I didn't think of that. So you're saying, V'yachid livavenu. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, why don't you give the shir? Right? V'yachid livavenu lava. We're not talking me and you. We're talking to the Jewish people. Yeah, that could be very simple. That makes a lot of sense. Right? Thank you. Unite the hearts of Jewish people. Okay, great. Great. That's one explanation. Then we have my lesser explanation that the hearts, but this is said by the Meforshim on the Siddur, the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa. So how do we worship God with the Yetzer HaRa? We say that Al-Chet Shechatan of Alecha, we say it in the Al-Chets, I think also. I mean, I think we haven't even the Yetzer HaTov, right? We can sometimes sin with the Yetzer HaTov and we can do mitzvot with the Yetzer HaRa. How do we pull that trick? How do you do mitzvot with the Yetzer HaRa, and how do we sin with the Yetzer HaTov?
We overcome it.
How does one sin with the Yetzer HaTov? Maybe that's a more interesting question. That's pretty easy. We're so compassionate on people that we do a little bit more. I don't want to get in. Last night, I'm at organizing a medical ethics conference right now. That's where I am. But since I'm not one of the speakers, so, you know, I left for an hour. Full of speakers, they were said, yeah, of course. So last night, Rabbi Shlomo Brody from Emetai spoke, a few months ago. He spoke on MAID in Canada. Those are medically assisted in dying. And it's a real issue in Canada. In Canada, they actually, not only do you have to do it, they encourage it. It's become a zeal. It's becoming like, that's the way to go. Like, let's kill the people. It's mamish unbelievable. And now the law is going to be in a few months. They've introduced the law already. It passed. They just pushed it off for a while, but it's going to, I don't know when it's kicking in. All mental health issues. You can be 16 years old, no parental consent. A kid at 16 failed the test. He feels depressed and go to his doctor and say, kill me. And by law, he has to kill him. That's going to be the law in Canada. It's unbelievable what's going on here. So why am I saying this right? So a person can be so compassionate that I'm going to kill somebody. Mercy killing. So that's sinning with the Yetzer HaTov. I don't want to get the questions. Whatever the issue is, it's not so cut and simple. We don't always believe we don't believe in medical intervention for everything. We do believe in DNRs at times, but that's definitely come through our medical conference. But there are clearly times when a person has a Yetzer HaTov, they want to help somebody, but they do something that's really a sin. That's not hard to envision our care and compassion. Or we come, you want to visit, take a less for maybe non-observant Jews, whatever. You want to visit your grandmother on Shabbos, but the only way to go is by driving. So not really, I don't drive, but you're not feeling well. So I'll get in the car on Shabbos. So that's, I have a Yetzer HaTov. I want to do something very nice, but okay. That's al chet shechatan of the Yetzer HaTov. That's sinning with our Yetzer HaTov. How do you do mitzvot with the Yetzer HaRa?
Well, you can use greed to make a lot of money to give tzedakah.
Right. So that Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva about that, which I once told a friend of mine, he said, no, Rav Moshe's wrong. Rav Moshe doesn't understand the economy. That's Rav Moshe Feinstein writes that there's no mitzvah to become rich to give tzedakah. Guy says, I can sit and learn, whatever. Like, I can be a rabbi, be a teacher, or I can be a wealthy businessman. I mean, you never know, whatever. So Rav Moshe says, if you have wealth, then you have to give money away, a lot of money. But you don't have to become wealthy to give money away. So of course that makes a lot of sense. But on the other hand, we know there are people, they're cut out for business and they shouldn't be learning. They should be in business making money. We all know that. I think Rav Moshe would agree. So what do you say? The Yetzer HaRa, that's greed to give tzedakah. But that's indirect. That's I'm greedy. And then I give tzedakah. I'm not sure. Okay, it's sort of. But I would think a more direct example. So we're jealous, let's say. I can be jealous. I can be kinat soprim tar b'chachma. So normally jealousy isn't good. But if I'm jealous of somebody who knows more than I know, then I can turn that jealousy, which is a bad trait, lo tachmor, into something positive. So we can use the Yetzer. He even gives an example, eating. It's very funny. So for Jews, this is like a great example. Our taiva, with today, sushi. I mean, I don't know. Did anybody eat sushi 30 years ago? Did anybody hear of sushi? I never heard of sushi. You cannot go to a Jewish function without sushi today. It's like, that's like the ikar hadat. have sushi. Have you ever, anybody been to a wedding in the last 10 years without sushi? And so I never heard of such a thing. Okay, so today, Indian restaurant, Japanese restaurant, this and that, and unbelievable what we have today. Ah, Baruch Hashem. So, whatever we have, as Dr. Chorsky, Aleva Shalom said, we have affluenza. The Jewish community is affluenza. But my name, matzah, after matzah, I'm going to, the taiva to eat matzah. I'm going to be, you know, yearning to eat matzah, get the best matzah. Okay. So that, it's a little funny. We don't think like that, but that's okay. People in the 200 years ago, writing commentary, they didn't know of sushi in Indian restaurants. So to them, the taiva to eat. So take that taiva to eat, that yearning, that lust for food. Ah, I'm going to eat in the sukkah. I'm going to eat more in the sukkah. I'm going to eat more matzah, because zayit should be 97 olives, not just so the way 97 olives used to look. That's my matzah today. So you can turn everything. You can turn. That's like a funny example. But the real example is really jealousy can be used for a proper purpose, even anger, perhaps. This I'm less confident about, because the Rambam writes that anger is one of the exceptions to the golden mean. The Rambam says two exceptions, being humble and being angry. Everything else, money, you shouldn't have affluenza, but you shouldn't say, I don't want anything. You know, the famous story of the Chafetz Chaim, you know, I forget who it was, Rothschild or somebody visited the Chafetz Chaim, and he had any furniture, the rockety chair, and he was like, oh my gosh, buy furniture. The Chafetz Chaim said, this guy's, where's your couch? Where's your furniture? Says, I'm just visiting for, you know, a little bit. I don't bring my furniture. It's like, I'm visiting too. I'm visiting in this world. So I'm a visit. So you know what? I'm not the Chafetz Chaim. I don't think anybody here is the Chafetz Chaim. It's not for us, rickety furniture and no nice house. That's not for us. The Gemara says, you have a nice house. You run a egg. You have a clear mind. Beautiful. That's what we read yet last week. If you keep the mitzvah, God will give us material blessing. Baruch Hashem. Good. That's good things. So anger is, but you should be in the middle. But anger, no. There's no middle ground. You should never be angry. And even when you should be angry, you should only fake anger. When you're really angry at your students or your kids, you're not allowed to really be angry. Never, ever let me just fake to be angry, to look angry. No. That's, and to be humble. Mo'od mo'od have a shvav ruach. Very, very humble, right? So, Moshe Rabbeinu, that's it, very humble. But everything else, but even anger, even when you get anger, maybe the people disagree with the Rambam a little bit, can say, I can be angry, in a positive sense. There are times when that anger trait, let's say somebody gets angry too often, it's not really right. That's a trait he has to work on. But no, that sometimes that anger will be good. Sometimes that anger will come in positive. So anyways, we worship God, Yachet Levavenu, with all of our hearts, all the hearts of your people with the full heart, 110%, and their heart, desire of our heart for good, and the desire of their heart to be bad. And that's what the Gemara says, Bechol Levavcha, we worship God, the Eitzer Tov and the Eitzer Hara. And then the Eitz Yosef in the Siddur Otzer Tfilot says that, Yached Levavenu doesn't mean to unify. I mean, it may mean that too. It means to have a singular focus. The only thing, it's unique. Yached Levavenu. In other words, it doesn't mean unify our hearts. It means our heart's goal should be one. And that's La'ava Ulira et Hashem, to love and to fear God. And that's it. In other words, we should have one focus in life. If you remember, I won't show it up, but you remember we did it about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I showed you the Rambam in the 1000th and final chapter of the Rambam in the Laws of Kings and their wars. And the Rambam talks about Melech HaMashiach, Rambam's going in order, you know. So this is the end of the Yad HaChazakah, the 14th Mishnah Torah. So the Rambam writes, we don't know how Mashiach is going to come. This one says, we have no idea. We'll know when it happens. And then the Rambam writes, don't waste your time on this Narishkeit, calculating stuff. You know why? It doesn't lead to Avat Hashem and it doesn't lead to Yirat Hashem. Exactly. Doesn't lead to fear of God, doesn't lead to love God. So what are you wasting your time for? Anything you do in life has to be Avat Hashem, Yirat Hashem. That's exactly probably where the Rambam got it from. I don't know if that's where you got it from, but Yached Levavenu Lavao Lirat Shemecha. The only focus of our life, Yached Levavenu, the singular focus, is Avat Yira. Calculating when the Mashiach is going to come is a total narishkeit, total waste of time. And, okay, listen, we're also normal. We need waste of time. We need, we can, you know, you can use baseball. Baseball's a great, you know, we know the many great Rabbanim. I don't have to, everybody knows Rav Lichtenstein, the great baseball fan. And he played basketball. It's also important. Exercise, for sure, playing sports. But even watching sports, you know, we can learn a lot from sports. And we're normal people. We need breaks in the action. But that's also can be part of Avat Nir Hashem. It's also, it's normal, live a normal life. Go out once in a while, watch a movie sometimes, you know, you can do, I don't like movies so much, but. It's okay. Once in a while, people are normal. You have to live a normal life. There is a lot to learn. I have to send you my articles. Every read my article I wrote on baseball, on what we can learn from baseball. It's amazing, right? You know, baseball. Let's just do quickly two ideas we can learn from baseball. Not the Blue Jays. They lost last night. The Blue Jays. They think they lost to the Yankees. And I played the Yankees in Toronto. I think the Yankees won 3 out of 4 games. You New Yorkers, get out of here. Okay, what can you do? So, but anyway, so what lessons can we learn from baseball? Let's just do two of them very quickly. So number one is, how do you score? Tshuva. You come back to where you started from. Tshuva. Oh, you can laugh at that being dumb. But the other one, you hit 300. Wow. You make $25 million a year. A guy who gets out 70% of the time, if you fail 70% of the time, you are a Hall of Famer in baseball. That's amazing. What a life lesson. This is true. We everybody fails. Where did I read recently? Jonathan Sachs, they interviewed him. They asked him a question about, you know, have you ever had any failures? And he started laughing. He said, are you out of your mind? He said, every job I applied for, I didn't get accepted. I didn't accept it to my university. I failed out. Any time I tried to do this, I was totally a failure. And I wanted to write a book, and 20 times I started writing a book, and I just gave it up. I couldn't do anything.
Yes, I'm in the middle of class, quickly.
And then he said, finally, at the age of 40, he read somewhere, if you don't write your first book by 40, you're never going to write anything. And at the age of 40, he finally got up the strength to be a little successful. And that's it. We only succeed if we fail. You cannot succeed if you don't. Ein tzaddik baratz asher yasetov velo yachta. It doesn't mean there's no righteous person who doesn't sin. I mean, it does mean that. There are no people who don't sin. But it means you can't be righteous if you don't sin. It's not that righteous people sin. Ein tzaddik baratz. You cannot be a tzaddik who didn't sin. If you didn't sin, you can't be a tzaddik. The Gemara says there are 4 people who didn't sin, who I forget already who they are. Yishai, David ben Yishai. Nunu, what do you know about Yishai? Who cares? Like, I know the Gemara says there are 4 people. There are people who have no influence in Jewish history. A person who never sinned, that's not for us. That's not a normal person. Anyway, so we use that Yetzer Hara. But baseball, so when you go to the baseball game and you learn that 70%, you see, and you come back, I'm strengthened, that if I don't understand 70% of the Gemara, that's okay. I'll do it again. I'll do it some more. I'll understand it more time, whatever example you want to give. You fail 70% of the time, you're a Hall of Famer. You're going to make $25 million a year. Okay. What else do we have? Okay, so that's what the Rambam says. Don't waste our time. Avah Yirat Hashem. Okay. Then we say, the Lo Nevosh. We're really not going to finish this week. Okay. The Lo Nevosh Lo Lamed. We should not be embarrassed. What does that have to do with anything? We should love and fear God. Our hearts should be united. All the Jewish people, our good heart, our bad heart, our singular focus of our heart, should be focused on love and fear of God, and we shouldn't be embarrassed. What's the connection? The Lo Nevosh Lo Lamed. I'm asking because I don't know the answer. So that is true. I don't know that I have a good answer, but I think possibly we can say that sometimes
if we use God as our lodestar, then we will not be embarrassed.
Correct. Excellent. That's what I thought. Right. In other words, when you have an overarching goal, by fearing and loving God, it prevents you from being embarrassed. Now, that you can be, we're not talking about somebody who embarrasses you in a negative way. In other words, when you know, being a religious Jew sometimes it can be embarrassing. You're depending on the society in which you dwell in. Sometimes, you know, people think you're nuts. People think you're crazy. My grandmother told me, my mother even told me, it was embarrassing to be Orthodox in the 30s, 40s. It was an embarrassment. Orthodoxy was backwards. I mean, and then my grandmother told me how disgusting the mikveh was. So people didn't go to mikveh. People are disgusting. You know, I told you when the Rav was in Boston, the woman came complaining about the status of the mikvah. So the Rav told the woman, next Shabbos, when they start to take out the Torah, you should march into the men's section and say you're not leaving. That's what called ikut. That was in the Middle Ages. That was a common thing. When you had a complaint, you would stop the davening. So the woman should march up to the bima. We're not leaving till you raise money to fix the mikvah. What do the men care about the mikvah? Right? Who cares how ugly it is? Right? So Rav Soloveitchik said, you interrupt the davening. Don't leave till they pledge the money to fix the mikvah. It was embarrassing. Orthodoxy wanted to be, or the Orthodox people didn't think Orthodoxy would love. It was an embarrassment. And what do you think Rabbi Penner said? Don't be boring. What do you think we need? We need these people to present. I spoke last week in my shiur on Shabbos. People like Leo Young and Joseph Lookstein, who are sort of unknown today. These are the people who had such an influence in America. They presented an orthodoxy that was reasonable and beautiful and logical and dignified, dignity. You know, they had and top hats and all that stuff at the Jewish Center. There's something to that, to make Judaism dignified. And as Rabbi Kamar said last week, he was giving the shiur on the coronation, on the day of the coronation that we just talk about. So he says, can you imagine the Jewish coronation being staged the way the British do it, like the order? And like, you can imagine the chaos that would have, you know, if Melech HaMashiach would come and we're coronating Melech HaMashiach, I think the order, the pomp, the beauty was really beautiful. And the way they treat, which I think it was beautiful. Maybe people disagree. I think it was very beautiful. And I think, as I wrote, this is part of Judaism, going to the Bikurim on Shavuot. They would march together. So it's hard to imagine, you know, that in Israel they'd have such a beautiful march. But there is something. So it sometimes is embarrassing to be Jewish, but if you're focused, but that's what I'm saying is bad. But it means sometimes, so when you're focused on God, it takes away from the embarrassment that you have. Just a reminder, I mentioned on Shavuot, so reminding me, I should say, at the beginning of this year, please God, next week, because Friday is Shavuot, and Thursday I'm teaching in the morning, so please God, we're going to have this year Wednesday morning at 9:15. Okay, I teach at 10:40 on Wednesday, so we'll do it. Does that work? If it doesn't work, you won't come. If it works, you come. And if other people works, you'll bring your friends instead. So we'll do 9:15. I won't do on the sitter because it's not fair to people. I'll do it on Shavuot. Next Wednesday morning, Erev Shavuot. Obviously, I'll send out an email, but those who can make it. And if you can't make it, then you have to bring a friend instead to take your place. Okay. That was the old minhag when in Europe, when they had 11 and a half people who lived in a community. This is in the Shulchan Aruch. People would go away for Yontif, for Rosh Hashanah. They weren't allowed to go out for Rosh Hashanah. There won't be a minion in Worms. If in the Middle Ages, you know, they had communities of 14 families. You know, if somebody went away, it was a minion. So there are halakhas about that. You're going away. The who has to pay the person to make the minion? It's wild. Okay, I'm joking. I mean, you know, but of course, every joke is a little true. Okay, anyway, so not to be embarrassed. And also, I think it means something else. When you're really, really into something, you're not embarrassed at all. I don't want to give an example, a young couple in love, you know, people who are so into something, they're not, you know, you look at some idiot, you know, he scores a goal, hits a home run, and he goes insane, and he looks like an idiot, but he's not embarrassed because he's so into it. It's so important. So we should have such love of God. We don't worry about being embarrassment at all. So anyways, that's also what it could be. But I think it is by focusing on God. Maybe I'll end. The last thing I'll do is the beautiful Gemara in Akavya ben Mahalal. We spoke about him in Perkei Avot like 3 years ago. Akavya ben Mahalal. Akavya ben Mahalal lived during the tail end of the second temple. He's quoted in the Mishnah. He's one of the early, I guess you'd call him a Tana, early Tanaim. So you know the famous Mishnah, Debbie, about Akavya ben Mahalal?
Isn't he quoted in Pirkei Avos?
He is quoted in Pirkei Avos. He's quoted twice in the Mishnah. In Pirkei Avos, that's the one that says, Histakel b'shalosh dvarim v'yinata b'alidei v'ra. What damei ayin bata, lanato alech. I think that's Akavya ben Mahalal, if I'm not mistaken. But there's a second time Akavya ben Mahalal quoted that people don't know about it because it's in Masechet Ediyot, which I've told you many times is the first Mishnah you should learn because Ediyot, testimonies, that was the first historical Mishnah. It says the rabbis came to Keren B'Yavneh and the temple's destroyed. Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai gets Yavneh. They're in And the rabbis, I remember this, I remember that. The Torah, they thought Torah would be forgotten. They had to start the process of writing the Mishnah. It took 100 years, 150 years. They started the process. So everybody gave testimony. This one said this. So it's all over the place. There's no unifying theme. And then later on, many of these Mishnah appear as the Mishnah developed. But the first historical Mishnah is in Masechet Ediyot. Some of it is difficult to harvest. So it's hard because every Mishnah needs new background. It's like they're not, a lot of them are not connected. I mean, sometimes you have a few. So just let me do this quickly. Akavim Mahalel. And, it's a beautiful Mishnah. Where is it? I love this Mishnah. He's my hero. Where is in Mishnah Ediyot, chapter 5, Mishnah 6. Okay. Akavi ben Mahalel he'id arba dvarim. Akavi ben Mahalel gave testimony on four things. Amrulo. So the rabbi says, Akavya. Chazor becha ba'arba dvarim. Change your mind. Return. Don't do that. Don't do the minority opinion. Again, talking about when you believe in something, it doesn't matter what the majority say. Rabbi, if you do like the majority, we're going to make you the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Av Beitim Yisrael. But we can't have this Chief Justice disagreeing with the rabbis. You got to follow the normal rabbis. Don't have your crazy opinions. Amar Lahem, Akavya said, Mutav li likare shota kol yamai. I prefer to be called a fool my entire life. Below le'asot sha'achat rashal ibnei makom. Not for 1 hour. Be wicked before God, that I would change my view for political. I never met anybody. I never met a rabbi who did something for political purposes. Maybe I meet different rabbis than you meet. Right? Okay. Right? Have you ever heard of a rabbi? I can be a fool. Call me an idiot my whole life. I don't care. I'm not going to be for 1 hour before God that I'm going to not be honest. Shalo you Amrim. Now this is what he says carefully. So people should not say Bishvil Shvaracha Zarbo. I changed his mind. He looked at the polls and the polls said this. So he changed his policy. He wants to get elected. So what are people going to say? Everybody knows that Kavya held the A. Now he changes to B. And now they appoint him to Abbeitin. Yeah, he changed his mind so he can get appointed. It may not even be true. Shaloyu Amrim. They shouldn't say. It could actually be that he changed. You know what? The rabbis came and they said, you know, Kavya, you're wrong. Here's why. He said, oh yeah, I didn't realize. You're right. I agree with you guys. I'm sorry. I am wrong. Oh, now I can be there. No. I can't be the abating because people aren't going to say that I really believed in what I changed. They're going to say I changed for opinion. I can't even give the perception that I changed my opinion for power. That's a Kavya. And then the Gemara goes into what he did. We'll pick up on this a little next week, a little more, but or in 2 weeks. But that to me, that's not to be embarrassed. It's beautiful. I don't know. It's more important than Mishnah Pirkei Avot. Okay. Mishnah Pirkei Avot is nice, but we have other ones too. But, that's a Kavya Ben Mahalal. Not embarrassed. I don't care. Call me an idiot. Call me a fool. Nobody should, you have any perception. We know that, I'll end with this. I always say I'll end with this, but, the priest in the temple, when they went to, there's a lot of money in the Beit HaMikdash. Everybody brings a half a shekel. No, 13 million Jews bring a half a shekel was a silver coin. It wasn't like 50 cents, like $5. That's $7 million hanging here. Plus all the other money. It's a lot of money in cash. They didn't write a check for the Makasit HaShekel. Or it says they stored it in big vats. So no, a lot of money, a lot of theft. So the Kohen Gadol, Kohanim were not allowed to have any pockets, no pockets. So nobody should say, here's what happens. If they got wealthy, what would people say? They got wealthy because they stole money. And if they got poor, what would people say? They got poor because they stole money. You can't win, right? The people, he was punished. No, he got this. So they can't have pockets. Not that the perception. That's very important. Anyways, okay. Let's just do a quick review. It's already 10:31. We talked about Yom Yerushalayim unity. The most unity of Jerusalem is nice, but nowhere near as important as unity of the Jewish people. Idolatry God can tolerate, but he can't tolerate this unity of the Jewish people. Then we spoke about when it comes to the Sefer HaChinuch, to love mitzvot means to understand mitzvot. And every person in every generation, in every time period, in every country, there are different reasons to understand mitzvot. Therefore, the Torah can't give us a reason. We have to find our own reasons, even for most obscure mitzvot, because we don't even know, we're not even sure who this author, Sefer HaChinuch, there are different opinions in scholarship. It doesn't matter. That's the beauty of the book. He was a student of the Rashba. It was a great, it wasn't some really top student, but he wrote it for his son. was into Spanish philosophy and not into Judaism. Judaism is beautiful, and because of that, we have the most important introductory book to Judaism ever written, and one I highly recommend you learn. And then we said, when it comes, we love and fear the name of God, but we only love learning. We don't fear learning. Can't have fear. Got to be fearless. Ramosha, you can, Ramosha says, hear my reasons. You don't like them? Don't follow me. Rav Chaim writes to the Rav Yitzchok Yochanan, give me yes or no, because reasons I can always argue. And if I argue, I don't follow what you say. When it comes to learn, we have to be an adult. A child, when it comes to children, we pray. Children pray. Adult has to be a child. Sarah, but only children, only adults can learn. And Yached Levavenu, that our hearts, the hearts, as Dr. Zucker, thank you, says, our hearts means the hearts of the Jewish people. Beautiful. And Yom Yerushalayim, the hearts of the Jewish people should be united to God. We should do things with a full heart. We should use our Yetzer HaTov and our Yetzer Hara, the different aspects of our heart and mitzvot. And we should have only one focus on our singular focus in life, love and fear of God. Yeah, we need breaks. We need to be normal, but we can even baseball can teach us about life. Everything can teach us something about life. Football less, but I'm sure something in the NFL too. I don't know exactly what, not to get a concussion or something. Okay. And then if we do that, if we're singularly focused, we won't be embarrassed. When you have something that you really deeply care about, you won't be embarrassed and let people call you a fool their whole life. But you work for God. You don't care what people have to say about you. Do what's right. Even the perception of what we do can be a problem. Okay. Thank you very much. Have a beautiful Yom Shalom. Let me just take the questions quickly.
All right.
Okay. I'll point out, will please God continue Wednesday morning? Not continue, but we'll have a shiur on Shavuot. Lots of interesting stuff on Shavuot. If you have anything you'd like me to talk about, let me know, because I don't know yet, but I am. Okay. Tradition magazines after digital form. Okay. Somebody sent me a direct mention. You can just, my son left Tanah, writing our track was a status track. They went to Gush and grabbed Litak Skook and he was enthralled. That's correct. That's correct. And he said he went to Shul, to Shul. Yeah, yeah. Somebody's talking to me. Yes. Somebody wrote probably, absolutely. People who don't like Gemara should learn other things. Many people, Gemara is either the most loved or hated subject. Most people hate Gemara. If it's taught too early, not taught properly, it's a big turn off and it's a big problem we have. Gemara is not for everybody. It was never meant for everybody. But if it's going to be for everybody, you better teach it properly. When you're 11 years old and some Rebbe who doesn't have any pedagogical training is teaching Gemara, you're setting yourself up for a disaster. Yeah, three kids in the class will be great and the rest will be wasting their time. If you love Tanakh, that's what you should study, 100%. You are never born. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Aren't Moshe and Avram prime examples we will argue with Hashem? Absolutely. So if you can argue with God, you can argue with Moshe, you can argue with Rav Yosef Karo. Ultimately, you have to accept God in a sense. God determines. But they argue with God. Government law that would allow for assisted suicide. Yeah, frightening. Yeah, yeah. It's very frightening for senior. Yeah, it's a big issue in Canada. And I even myself, I didn't realize how big an issue it is. Mental health and doctor. I mean, there's now asking, there were people last night who said at the session, they're considering retiring because they're afraid they'll lose their license if they don't participate in MAID. It's like, it's not the, right now, there's no religious outlet, as far as I know. And as far as I know, the Poskim don't allow referrals. Like by abortion, they allow a referral. Like, I don't believe in abortion. Okay. So it's okay. Refer to somebody else. They'll get the abortion somewhere else. This already is a bigger issue. The New York Mets are an outstanding baseball club at the moment. That's the famous story, if I may, for those who are still here. It's good out there. Everybody else left. Okay. I told this story with my son. I hope he doesn't mind. He's not listening anyway, but maybe one day. So years ago, I think I told the story before. I was giving a shiur on Shabbos afternoon. 10 years ago, my son was probably 7 or 8, and my youngest son. And I'm giving a shiur in shul, and I mentioned that Rav Scheinberg, Rav Pinchas Scheinberg, the Rosh Hashiva in Torah, right? Rosh Hashiva mentioned when the Mets won the World Series in 86. So he said he was very proud of himself because he got no pleasure. He says, when the Mets won the World Series in 1969, he felt very good. You know, he's a big Mets fan. Ah, the Mets won the World Series, the Miracle Mets, 69. But by 1986, Baruch Hashem, he felt nothing. He felt no joy. He was on that madrega that the New York Mets meant nothing to him. You know, he was talking at Chatai and Imaskarim. So I said, I'm not on such a madrega. I'm not on such a madrega. I said, I knew if the Mets won the World Series, maybe I wouldn't care. But if the Blue Jays won the World Series, I would care. And my son is sitting there, and he says, he was like 8 years old, that if the Blue Jays win the World Series, I'm painting our house blue in front of 30 people. You know, that's what he said. I'm painting our house blue. So, and very nice. That night, I get an email from a friend of mine who was there to share with a friend. This friend was the marketing director of the Toronto Blue Jays. And they sent us tickets. They were very impressed with what I said. So they sent us tickets to one of the upcoming Blue Jay games. So I told my son, next week I'm talking about cars. But it didn't work. Anyways, okay. So the New York Mets are outstanding. I didn't know that. I didn't know the Mets. Okay. Baruch Hashem, maybe you have it with the Mets and the Yankees. Okay. Couldn't they vosh mean you shouldn't give up hope? I don't think so. It's an interesting idea, but I don't think that's connected at all. But the Hebrew people can correct me. Lo nevosh lomed. Shabbat shalom. Okay. Thank you. Sometimes it's embarrassing to be Jewish. Yeah. Sometimes people were. Yeah. There was time. It was embarrassing to be Jewish. Rav Soloveitchik writes that after the when he was traveling from Boston, New York in the 40s, before State of Israel, the Christian missionary, you Jews, you lowlife, nobody cares about you. It was embarrassing. It says, Baruch Hashem, Medinat Yisrael, the established in the State of Israel. That's when I'm called to be, I'd be proud to be a Jew. Yeah, it was embarrassing. And even if it wasn't embarrassing to be Jewish, it was embarrassing to be an Orthodox Jew for many people. Baruch Hashem, I grew up in an era. It's everything's easy. The people came before me did all the hard work. Keep us everywhere. No problem. It's so easy. Friday's off. By law, my employer has to give me, unbelievable. You think in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, even in the 60s, it wasn't like this at all. You lost your job. You didn't come to work. Orthodoxy, an embarrassment. Yeah, it's very sad. But I think, yes, you did hear me correctly, unfortunately. David Amelik dancing before our example of not being there. Okay. Yeah. The website. Okay, that's my daughter calling. Okay. What you mentioned about Kohanim and being honest, we just mentioned the Mishnah Yom Meat. Okay, yeah, that's the Mishnah. I didn't know they're there in Shkalim. Okay, thank you very much, everybody. A pleasure. Please, God, we'll see you Wednesday or actually Rav Yo being noon on Sunday, of course, as I mentioned. Chag HaShavuot, Chag HaBikurim, or Zman Matan Torateinu, followed by Rabbi Litag back-to-back on Sunday morning. And most of the Shirim, obviously, till no Parsha Shir, of course, next week. And like I say, my Shir Wednesday morning. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, Yom Yerushalayim. Sameach. Everybody be well. Thank you very much. Shabbat shalom. Okay.
Marty has a question.
Okay. You know, can you give me half a second? I'll be with you in half a minute. Okay, sorry about that. Okay.
The I was collecting that the conference is online.
Yeah, conference is online. It's going online right now. People are watching online. I'm not. I'm here, but yes, it's online. You go in and if you register, you have to register. We're actually charging for this. I know we do everything for free, but this week we can't do for free. Whatever we have, so this we charge if you want to watch it online.
And on a private note, we're all set up for next Sunday.
Yes, all set up. I mean, I think so. We'll be in touch. Yeah.
And
yes.
And by the way, I spoke to. All kind of coming.
Oh, so Marty is referring to the fact that we got married a day apart in 1993, May 30th and May 31st. And as a matter of fact, May 31st was on Memorial Day, even though our wedding was in Canada. We had a lot of Americans coming for the wedding. You got married on the Sunday. We got married on the Monday. I had a good friend getting married on the Sunday, so we didn't want to conflict. Really, my good friend of mine, we missed each other's weddings, but a lot of our friends were actually at both weddings. They went to New York Sunday, came back, but that's, and Marty got married, and they sang one of the couples come to the wedding. Very nice. Thank you. Thank you, Marty. Okay. All right, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Be well. Nice to see everybody.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
Rabbi Kelman, doesn't Akavya ben Mahalalel say that his son should listen?
Yeah, that's the part I said I'd pick up in 2 weeks. I didn't have time to finish. That's in the second half of the Mishnah.
Right.
Yeah. The first half of the Mishnah is, you know, not to be politically motivated, to do things because they're right.
Right.
That's Halavai. We should learn. We need more Akavya ben Mahalalels around. Okay.
Yes, Kayach.
Okay, thanks. Okay. Have a good Shabbos, everybody. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.